How many angels can fit into a Honda? All of them, for it is written, all of my angels shall sing my praises in one accord. Got this book of dad jokes from Dave Cooper, if you ever want to brush up on your dad joke skills. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, all of our laughter and our joy be an honor to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's the Sunday after Easter, which means we're remembering this Orthodox tradition that's been celebrated for centuries. During the first week of Easter, these Christians remembered the trick that Jesus played on the devil, tricking death on Easter morning. And these Christians would play practical jokes, and they would laugh and tell funny stories in the memory of the joy of the season. It's also the case that for those centuries, Christians have remembered on this Sunday the story of the disciple Thomas. And every year, I feel a little miffed that poor Thomas gets singled out among all the witnesses in John to be stuck with the label, Doubting Thomas. Part of my frustration stems from my stalwart belief that words matter, and the word doubt actually never appears in this story. Thomas, unlike the other disciples, was not present when the back from the dead Jesus shows up and breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Every other person in the story gets the chance to touch the risen Jesus, everyone but Thomas. And then when all the followers are finally together, Jesus shows up. Which is awkward because Thomas was incredulous upon hearing from his friends the news that Jesus is alive. His words in the Greek are emphatic. I will never, ever, 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 ever believe that unless I personally, with my own two hands, touch the nail marks in his hands. There are two categories presented to us in the story of Thomas: belief and unbelief. There's the belief that his friends are telling him the truth, belief that something is pushing on the boundaries of what is possible. And then there's disbelief, which is actually just another form of belief, a belief that God will only work out for Thomas if God fits into certain categories and fulfills a certain set of guidelines. It's not really about doubting like the way we think about doubting. This story is not an indictment on those who are troubled or questioning or unsure. And we know that because that happens with almost every person who encounters Jesus in the Gospel of John. The whole fourth gospel is a parade of very human characters who understand just a little bit, or get it halfway right, or sort of think they know who Jesus is, or just get the whole thing wrong. The pattern of John goes something like this. Someone hears something about Jesus, but it just isn't enough. They have to experience Jesus. They always, always need more. And Jesus, every time, meets them where they're at. It's never about them or their beliefs. What we hear over and over again in John is that faith is not something you come to on your own. It takes many different forms, and in every single one of them, doubt is part of the mix. This week I read an interview with the preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, and she was asked about the role that doubt plays in her faith. Does she ever doubt? And she's a pretty famous theologian and preacher. Here's the way I presently live with doubt, she told the interviewer. Doubt often brings me to poke at what I believe, and when it topples, I realize that was an idol. And so doubt and disillusionment have been divine gifts that have led me deeper into who God is. Taylor helped me to get a better sense of the faith of the people in the Gospel of John, the lives we have been winding through over the past 12 weeks. It's not that these people who encounter Jesus have got it wrong. It's not quite as simple as that. Maybe a better way to think of it is that they've got all these blocks, all these ideas and expectations, and they've put together something, the structure they think makes sense. And then Jesus comes along. And each time, with every single person, he knocks it down. And in place, he rebuilds something that they could not have comprehended on their own. He rebuilds it with the same pieces, their hopes and their expectations, the Hebrew scriptures, the words he tells them. But without the doubt to knock it down, to spread out those pieces, they would keep on believing something they made up on their own. Doubt has also been a sign to me of the bigness of my faith. I look at the devastation and terror of this world, and I know that fixing it will require something bigger than what I can imagine, something more than I could come up with. I need something so great, an answer so awesome that it pushes on the edges of what is believable. I actually know that my faith in God is big enough, that my belief is enough, when it's big enough to elicit doubt. I keep a list of tattoos I will never get. I'm sure you do as well. And near the top are the words of the theologian Tertullian, "It is certain because it is impossible," which is another way of saying, it is so extraordinary that it must be true. Who would ever make this stuff up? Tertullian wrote these words when he was in this huge fight with this group of people who thought that there was no way God could show up in human form because people are gross. And the definition of God is the opposite of stuff that is gross, the opposite of human stuff. To say that God gets into human life, this is not a great claim if you are trying to use logic to prop up your religion. In fact, if you are planning to start a world religion of your own, I have this piece of advice. Make sure your God is not a person. It is better to have them only appear to be a person, or to take away all the human stuff from their life. And as an expert in religion, I highly, highly recommend making your God super godly. Instead, Christianity makes this incredibly silly claim that God becomes a human person in Jesus, like you and me, for no other reason but love. We believe a lot of foolish things in the church. I just want to get that out there right now. We believe in miracles and angels and people coming back to life after they're dead. All of that is outside of nature and outside of our rational minds. But I want to suggest that the most foolish thing we believe is that love moves everything. The most foolish thing we believe is that you were created for no other reason than love. We believe with absolute conviction that you do not need to do anything, anything at all, to be loved. We are utterly convinced that when you are confused and when you can't quite get your beliefs in line, when your head and your heart collide, that Jesus is making a way to you. We believe that you will never be reduced to the worst thing you have ever done, and that you never have to earn your way into some great reward. We believed that you are loved without exception, with no reason at all. That is ridiculous, because everything else around you tells you a different story. You are taught day in and day out that you are what you earn, that you will never be good enough, that good things come to those who work hard. You're told that you have to look out for your own, that family comes first, that you and you alone are responsible for your destiny, Anne. There isn't enough to go around, and you know what? Only the strong survive, Debbie. I believe in this foolish gospel because every true story, every world I have ever wanted, every time I have sensed wholeness and freedom, it is when I have fallen into the foolishness of God's senseless love. You are loved. And I would venture that for some of us in this room, that is harder to believe than dead people coming back to life. One of my favorite phrases we say in the church is, I confess. We have confession of faith, and we confess that we're sinners. And for me, that has a little different tenor than saying, I believe. I actually do believe all of the things, even with my edges of doubt. But it's confessing it, the doubt and the faith all mixed together, that seems to matter the most to me. When I confess, I'm saying, this is what I signed up for, the life I'm going to pursue, the God and the story I'm going to trust. I trusted enough to say it out loud, even though you are looking at me like I am a fool, which I am, because love is a foolish bet to place in this life. But that's how I'm going to go about it, even if it kills me, which it very likely might. That's a bit of a mouthful, but I think that's what we mean when we say things like, we confess Jesus as the Son of God, or we confess Christ crucified. We confess that a foolish love has gotten into us, has taken hold of us, and that we're going to see where it takes us next. And confessing reminds me of all the stories of these people we met in the Gospel of John. Do you remember the woman at the well, Simon Peter, Martha, Nicodemus the Pharisee, and Thomas? All the people whose lives went in the direction of love before they really even knew what they were doing, because love reached in to find them, and love held them fast. If you are thinking, slow down, lady, I am not quite ready for that, that's okay too. Just hang around here for a while, and you'll get a chance to see what it's like, this life of love. Because here we're going to make each other mad, and we'll have to say, I'm sorry. We try to figure out what love looks like, even in the trickiness of this divided political climate. We ask each other to pull it together because we notice somebody has gotten hurt. We show it up at each other's houses with candles and bread and casseroles, and we show up in prisons with birthday cakes and on the street with signs and in preschools with guitars and in the hospital with carrots. And we confess that we are hopelessly wound up in this incomprehensible and senseless love. And maybe sometime you'll start to see that it's true. This nonsense about not having to earn love. This nonsense about being created for love. And we'll still be here. We'll be telling that story over and over and over again. The story of God's love in Jesus. The story that says over and over again, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Amen.